Heavenly Father, we thank you for that blessed truth, the anchor of the soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. And turmoil and trial and testing and sorrow are all part of this life. Sin and its curse is such a blight to God's creation, and the whole creation groans and travails in pain because of sin. And there's heartache and there's death and there's suffering because of sin. And yet we can have an anchor for the soul in Christ. And I'm so thankful for that this morning, that our confidence is not in the things of this world. Our confidence is not in possessions, in riches, or even in people, but in Christ, the solid rock and unchangeable Almighty God. And I pray that, Father, we would meditate and think on truth like this, and Father, may it cause us to love you and to have a heart of worship toward you. And Father, I pray that our spirits would swell with the goodness of God, and Lord, that you would be exalted and lifted up in our lives, and Father, in this place. And I pray that you bless these services today for your honor and your glory. Father, that you would speak to hearts according to your will. And Lord, that you would be pleased with the response. And we may not see it outwardly, but Lord, I know that your Spirit will work inwardly, because your word is going forth. Your word is being preached. And you promised that your word would not return void. And you promised that your word, Father, would be like rain to the land. It would bless the earth wherever it's heard. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the preaching this morning and accomplish your purpose through it. In Jesus' name, amen. There is, I guess, what I would call a quest for truth in our world today. But it's not a quest for truth in we really need to find the source of truth and abide by it. Worked at the University of North Dakota in our campus ministry for many, many years. And it wasn't uncommon at all for me to run across this way of thinking. You know, this quest for truth. You would find professors, you'd find classes discussing, you know, what is truth? Is truth even knowable? And so on and so forth. And typically what ends up happening is people will come to this conclusion that, you know, your truth is yours, my truth is mine, what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good for me. But now when you think about the definition of truth, can that possibly be true? Is it possible for you to have your truth and for me to have my truth and we're all right? No. Truth is exclusive. And so it's not necessarily a quest for what is truth. People don't want to be accountable to truth. That's the reality of it. But the question still comes then, with all of these different philosophies out there, is there real truth? Is there a standard of truth? Is truth knowable? Are there many different kinds of truth? And if so, how do you know which one you can depend on? Because they all can't be right. And that's what I'd like us to consider this morning. I believe there is a standard of truth. It's the Word of God. And I believe it's the only source of real truth. And we can be certain of that. We can be confident of that very thing. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is all introductory material here to sort of lay the groundwork for the message this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, the Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so we find the truth is the word of God. These folks in Thessalonica, they received the words, the preaching and the teaching, not as words of men, but as it was in truth, the words of God, which the word of God effectually works in those that believe as much as those that are unbelievers. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 20. The Bible says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Have I not written unto thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that you might know the certainty of the words of truth?" Folks, we can be certain that the Word of God, the Bible, is true. And you know what? It's not just a history book. It is a history book. But it's not just a history book. It's not a book of suggestions, certainly. It's the very words of the Almighty God. And so we can be certain that it is true. And the subject that I'd like us to consider this morning is, what is certain in life? Is there anything that is a guarantee, or what is a guarantee in life? First of all, we need to consider the word certain itself. What does it mean? The word certain means having no doubt, confident, assured, that which can be depended on, trustworthy, unfailing, and reliable. In other words, it's a guarantee. Remember Proverbs 22:21, "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth," or the guarantee of the words of truth. And so the question is, what is really certain or guaranteed in this world? What is there that you can count on? What is there that you can put your trust in and be confident that it's right? I think that everybody in this world wants to believe in something. I think it's an innate characteristic of human beings to need to believe in something. Now, with the evolutionary philosophies of our world today, the conclusion that people draw often is that, what's the point of living? What's the point? I mean, we eat, we drink, we be merry, because tomorrow we die. We don't believe in eternity. We don't believe in God. We believe in what? Survival of the fittest? You know, and so what's the point? But I really think that people are empty inside. They have a need to believe in something. It's an innate characteristic of mankind to trust in or believe in something, because we have a soul and we have a spirit given by God. People are searching for something that they can count on, something that is reliable to bring peace and assurance to an otherwise unstable life. You know, it's frustrating. It can be frustrating. It can even be damaging. You know, when you believe you know something to be true, there's no way that you can possibly be wrong, and then somewhere later on down the line, you find out that what you were actually believing in was all a big lie, all a big sham. That's part of the reason why it's hard to bring religious people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They think, if they're sincere in their religion, they think what they have is true. And they're putting their faith and their confidence in this one thing. And then to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and as the Spirit of God begins to work in their life, all of a sudden they start to see things just a little bit differently. And they've got to admit that what they've been believing all of this time is a lie. That's hard for people. It can be frustrating and even damaging. You take this same scenario, it can be potentially deadly in the right circumstances. For example, somebody could say, I believe with all my heart that gravity does not exist. There's no such thing as gravity. I believe that! You're not going to shake me on it. And then I would say, okay, let's test it. Let's prove it. Let's go up on top of the tallest building in Fairbanks and let's test what you believe. And all of a sudden they find out that what they've been believing all of this time is a lie. You understand what I'm saying? It can be deadly. And it doesn't matter if somebody says, I believe this, this is my truth, I hold on to this, your truth is good for you, mine's good for me. I believe there's no gravity. It doesn't matter if somebody believes it with all of their heart. If you're not believing in the right thing, putting your trust in the right thing, then it's all wrong. Understand what I'm saying? What is certain in life? What is a guarantee? See, man's wisdom tells us to put our trust and our confidence and our faith in a whole host of things that will never come true and will only lead to destruction. People want to believe in something. Sometimes people put their faith in the promises of man. It doesn't take very long to figure out that that's worthless. The world says mankind is generally good. There's only a relative few that are bad, you know, like the Osama bin Ladens and people like that. There's a little good in all of us. It just needs to be brought out. See, that way of thinking only leads to heartache. Only leads to destruction because the Bible says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And somebody might say, well, I never tell a lie. My word is my bond. Hey, you know what? That's a good quality, characteristic to have. Generally, but the fact of the matter is we're all human and we're sinful. We're prone to fail because of sin. It's a fearful thing to put your faith in the promises of man. You know, some people, well, don't you trust your pastor? Don't you trust the president? No, I don't trust the president, no. Generally speaking, yeah, you can trust people in a general way. But you don't put your faith and your confidence in man, in the promises of man. Look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. The Bible instructs us that the promises of man, they're not really worth anything. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The fact of the matter is you can't even trust yourself because your own heart is deceitful. People put their faith and their trust in riches. The world tries to tell you that riches will bring comfort and happiness. You know, Hollywood portrays that lifestyle as the ultimate. Hollywood puts it up on a pedestal. Wealth and riches, they're placed on that pedestal, lifted up for everyone to pursue after. If you can only attain a certain degree of wealth, your soul will be satisfied. But the truth is that riches will do nothing to satisfy. They certainly won't do anything for eternity. You know, there are countless numbers of people all over this world who have everything that this world has to offer, wealth and fame and fortune, and they continue to live a miserable existence. Because it can't satisfy the soul. If we read in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says that there was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day
And this rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. What good did that man's riches do him in eternity? The Bible tells us that riches, they make themselves wings and fly away. How many of you can relate to that? I know I can. Like my pockets have holes in them. It's true. Riches cannot satisfy. You cannot count on them to be certain. You can't buy your way to heaven. Some people, maybe not intentionally, but they count on the prospect of youth. Young people who have their whole life ahead of them, they still feel like there's no need to consider spiritual things. And maybe they say, you know, when I'm older, when I have a family, I'll be more settled, then I'll really consider spiritual things. And I would say, how foolish. There is no guarantee of life. You know what? It happens every day, every single day. People get up in the morning with their plans for the day. They've got it all laid out, and then something tragic happens that day that completely changes their life, maybe leaves them paralyzed for life, or worse, ends their life. And I promise you, people do not get up in the morning thinking that today tragedy is going to happen to me and my life is going to change forever. People do not get up in the morning and say, this is going to be my last day on this earth. That's not how we think. That's not how people think, but it happens every single day. We don't have a guarantee of another minute. Let me share with you a story. When I was in college, there was a guy that was a classmate of mine. We work on various projects together. And we had a particular project that we were working on. And it wasn't due for quite some time. But we were working on it together. And one day I noticed how frantic and how fast he was working. And I asked him, I said, why are you working so fast? I mean, a project's not due for whatever. And he said to me, I'm not going to be here tomorrow because I'm going hunting and I won't be back. And so he went about his day. We finished the day. I went home. He went home, whatever. The next morning, I came to class and I saw a professor with tears in his eyes and a very solemn student body. And the professor, he went on to tell us that my friend from school had died the night before. See, him and his family, they had gone hunting. And they had a hunting cabin out in their land that they hunted on. And that night, their cabin caught on fire, and he was trapped, and he burned to death, and he died. And I sat there thinking about this, stunned. First of all, I had just been with him hours before. I was just talking to him hours before, not even 12 hours before that. And now he was gone into eternity. And as I sat there thinking about this, the final words that he said to me that day came screaming back in my ears. He said, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. If he only knew the truth of those words. I'm not going to be here tomorrow. My point is that we don't have a guarantee. We don't have the guarantee of another breath. What control do any of us have over really anything in this life? Oh, we think we got it all under control. But just getting out of bed in the morning is only by the grace of God. Taking another breath, this very next breath that you take, is only by the grace of God. And we have no guarantees of what tomorrow is going to bring. There's no certainty in youth. Look with me at what the Bible says about the brevity of life in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many of you think like that on a daily basis? What is my life? I'm here for just a short time, and then it's gone. And the illustration here is so, so appropriate. He said it's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, like the steam that comes off of a tea kettle? You know, when that water starts to boil, all of a sudden that steam starts to come up and you see it come this far off the stove and then it's gone. Or in the wintertime when you're outside and you take a breath and you can breathe out and you can see your breath and then it's gone. You understand what I'm saying? This is your life. Young people don't have the guarantee of a long life. And what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must do today because we don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I wonder how many young people across this country grow up in Christian homes and in Baptist churches who have some sort of a profession and they live this certain life, but it's all a sham. It's a fake. And they think, well, I'm having fun right now. I like my life the way it is. I don't want people to find out. I'll get serious about things later. And later never comes. Life is there for a moment. You see it for a brief moment. And then it's gone. We don't have time on our side. We don't have time to put off spiritual and eternal matters. We don't have time to sit there and let the Spirit of God convict our soul and point His finger at our problems and the reality of our spiritual life and push Him away and ignore Him. We don't have time. I wonder how many people sit through preaching services and the Spirit of God is pricking their heart. Maybe even people with a profession of faith pricking their heart. But because of their pride, afraid of what people might think, or whatever, they push it off, and they push it off until it's too late. Proverbs 22, verse 21, says that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. So what is it that is certain in this life? How can we know what is trustworthy, what's reliable and able to be trusted? The words of truth. God's word is the source of truth. The Bible is trustworthy. The key to finding what is certain in life is the word of God. And so I want you to consider with me two thoughts this morning. There's comforting certainties and there's sobering certainties. And there are some qualifications for each of these. And every person that is living, every person that has ever lived will reap in one of these two areas because they are guarantees. They are true according to the Word of God. And so I want to challenge you to examine yourself this morning, see which area you would fall into. First of all, let's consider the comforting certainties of the Word of God. You know what is a comforting certainty, a guarantee in this life? The promises of God. God's promises are certain. The Bible teaches us that God cannot lie and He cannot fail. And if He's given us a promise, He will perform it just as He said. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. In the context here, I'm not preaching from 1 Kings, but in the context here, you find God making a promise to the nation of Israel. But This is a reflection of the character and quality of God when it comes to His promises especially. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, the Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel. According to all that He promised, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. God keeps his word. He does not change. He does not forget. He does not fail. God's promises are certain. And you know one promise of God that's a guarantee that should bring comfort? Is the fact that God has promised eternal life. God has promised eternal life. You all know John 3:16, but let's turn over there anyway. I want you to look at verse 14 and following. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's a promise from God of eternal life. But this promise is available to all, but it comes with qualifications. There are qualifications. But it must be obtained God's way. We cannot come to God on our own terms. You know, somebody can't get saved just because they want to. Did you know that? A lot of times that is part of the reason why young people who grew up in Christian homes make a false profession. Because they want to be saved. They have a desire to be saved. They want to please their parents. They want to please the Lord. And they want to be saved. But the Spirit of God is not calling them yet. Maybe there's some things that they don't understand yet. Maybe there's some more learning that they need to have before they can really come to the knowledge of repentance. Parents need to be careful when you're dealing with your kids. Because salvation is not a joke. It's not, oh, okay, Johnny wants to get saved now. Oh, praise the Lord. No, it's eternal life. It's a matter of their soul. And I would challenge parents, be careful when you're dealing with your kids when it comes to salvation. Give it time. Give it prayer. Give it a lot of instruction. Because if the Spirit of God is truly calling, the Spirit of God is going to keep calling as long as this child is learning and growing in their understanding. I'll just give you a personal illustration. It doesn't happen like this all the time. So don't say that this is a formula here. But it's an illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was young, I wanted to please my parents. I wanted to please God. I knew I needed to be saved. And so I went forward in a service and I was praying. And, you know, a well-meaning man in the church took me aside and, you know, dealt with things. And I wouldn't say that he did it wrong necessarily, but my understanding wasn't there all the way. I didn't understand what sin really was and how grievous it was to a holy God and how condemned I was before a holy God. And I prayed the prayer, but I didn't get saved. My life proved that later on. You got to be careful. You're just leading a child in a profession of faith actually can cause damage in their life, can give them a false sense of confidence or security. You need to know. You need to know for sure that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who's calling. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who is working, not mommy, not daddy. You follow what I'm saying? Salvation belongs to the Lord. My daughter, at 6 years old, Daddy, I want to get saved. Daddy, I want to get saved. Okay, honey. All right, let's go talk about this. And I would take the Word of God and I would give her instruction and we would pray together. And I would tell her, okay, now, I want you to sleep on this tonight. All right? You remember the things I told you from God's Word, but I want you to sleep on this. And tomorrow morning, if you feel like in your heart that you just can't get away from this, that there's something compelling you, and you need to get saved, come talk to me again. Okay, Daddy. And we'd pray. And in the morning, guess what? It was a new day. And there was fun to be had. There's all kinds of things to do. And it wasn't quite so compelling. A little more time would go on, and more Bible studies and devotions and teaching and Sunday school and preaching, and the Spirit of God would begin to draw her again, and she'd say, "Daddy, Daddy, I need to get saved. I need to get saved." "Okay, honey, let's talk about it." And we'd go, and we'd open up the Word of God, and I would answer her questions, and we'd pray together, and we'd do the same thing. "Honey, I want you to think about this for a while. Let's sleep on it tonight. And if tomorrow morning is still so compelling to you, we'll talk again." It was a new day. New fun things to be done, and places to go and things to see. Not quite so compelling. And it shows she's not quite ready yet. Not quite ready yet. The Spirit of God is drawing, but she's learning and growing in her understanding. For about 3 years, that was the case. And I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord that He is going to work in my children's lives. As we pray together and as we have family devotions and as they hear the preaching and teaching, the Spirit of God is going to take the truth of His Word and water those seeds and bring them to a full understanding of salvation. And I trust that the Lord is going to, in His time, call them, draw them to salvation. She was 9 years old at junior camp. An intense time of spiritual instruction, a lot of fun. And the Spirit of God working on her heart, working on her heart. "I know my daughter. I know her spiritual state." All of a sudden, things were different. "Daddy, Daddy, I need to get saved." All right? So talk about it. As we talk, the Spirit of God was there. And I knew it was different. She prayed. And she asked the Lord to forgive her of her sin. She was broken over her sin before a holy God. And she got saved. And even then, I knew that if this is real, her life is going to change. She's going to be different. She's a good girl. She doesn't have all this sin and baggage. But something was going to be different. And you know what I learned over time? The Holy Spirit of God came into her life. And the Holy Spirit of God made a change that only He can make. And inside this good little girl, all things became new. There was a different spirit there, a different understanding there that only the Spirit of God can bring. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Nobody can get saved just because they want to. The Spirit of God has to be calling and drawing in order for somebody to truly get saved. That wasn't even part of the message. How did I get there? We can't come to God on our own terms. We read in John 3, verses 14 through 16. These verses tell us that God gave His only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise from God. That is a guarantee. But that promise comes with qualifications. It can only be obtained God's way through repentance of sin, Acts 3:19, and through faith. Look at Acts chapter 20. For the sake of time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here explaining these principles, these truths. But the Word of God says in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, that's an understanding of our guilty, sinful condition, a desire to change our mind about who we are and turn to God. So repentance toward God, understanding that we've offended a holy God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He is the only way of salvation. Those are the qualifications. And never, ever do we find in the Scriptures salvation through any kind of work. In fact, just the opposite is taught in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Let's look at that. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 also give us what the scriptures teach us, that salvation does not come through any kind of work, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a promise. God cannot fail. And for the sake of time, we can't go through all of these, but there are many, many other promises, like answered prayer, for example. Final deliverance from sorrow and pain. Revelation chapter 21 talks about that. It's a promise from God that when this world comes to an end, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be delivered from sorrow and pain. No more death, no more crying, the Scriptures teach. Comfort in God's presence, daily needs met. Those are promises from God. God's divine love. All of these promises are comforting to the individual who can claim them. But they're not promises that everyone can claim. Because remember, I said that these certainties have qualifications. All of these certainties that we've just talked about can only be claimed by those who know the Lord as personal Savior. They're promises for only those who have bowed their knee before a holy God in repentance, seeking forgiveness of their sin. And I would ask you this question this morning. Has there been a day in your life when you saw yourself condemned before a holy God and you bowed your knee, you bowed your will, you bowed in your heart and you said, God, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned, I need forgiveness. Please come into my life and make me your child. Has there been a day in your life when you've done that from the heart? Because the fact is, folks, salvation is an event. It's a point in time. It's not something that anybody has always been. Oh, I've always been a Christian. That's how I was raised. Salvation is a birth. It's a new birth. Just like when you were born physically, there was a day, there was a time, there was a moment. And that is what salvation is too. These certainties can only be claimed by a child of God. But then I want you to consider with me in closing here the sobering certainties. Well, there are comforting certainties in the Scriptures, guarantees, but there's also some very sobering ones as well. First of all, there's the certainty of death. It is guaranteed that death is coming. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6. The Bible says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. He said, there's no power to retain the Spirit. That when the day of death comes, there's no way that you can escape it. It's a guarantee that it's coming. No man has power to cheat death. And that is the final destination of this mortal body. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And when you die, it's not the end, though. For if you've died in your sins, Not only have you died physically, but you've also died spiritually. You know, death in the Bible is always a separation. It's always a separation. Whether it's physical death, where your body separates from your soul and spirit separate from this mortal body, or whether it's spiritual death, where we are eternally separated from a holy God. Death is always a separation. It's not the end of anything. But that's the way the world thinks. When you die, it's over. Oh, no, it's not. If you die in your sins, you have no more opportunities for repentance. It's too late. And you're going to face the certainty of judgment. Since we're in Ecclesiastes, look at chapter 12. In verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every work, every act, every thought will be brought up for all to see one day at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says that every secret thing, the sins that you've committed in private, that you want no one to know about, God saw it. And it's recorded for all to see. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Look back at verse 2 of this same chapter. The whole context is about your life. Verse 2, For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. There's a certainty of death. It's coming. There's a certainty of judgment. It's coming. And all that we've said, all that we've done, it's all that we've thought, it's all been recorded for all to see one day at the great white throne. How would you like it right now if we had a big screen right here and the projector was shining on the wall and here came all the thoughts of Pastor Demlo. Here came all the thoughts of so-and-so in the church. Here came all the words, all the actions, all the things that you've done in secret. Here they are. For all to see. God's recorded it. There's nothing covered, nothing secret, nothing private. If we die in our sins without Christ, we face eternal judgment for all of that. You understand what I mean? It's certain. God says it in His Word. He cannot lie. There's a certainty of judgment. And God is a holy God who must judge sin. And if you've not accepted His free gift of salvation, then you are going to pay for your own sins. And the unrepentant sinner will spend all eternity separated from God in a literal burning place called the lake of fire. And there's not going to be any more preaching services. There's not going to be any more Holy Spirit of God bringing conviction. There's not going to be any more opportunities for one to receive Christ. Judgment will be forever and ever and ever. Look at 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I want everybody just to close your eyes for just a second. All right? No one looking around. Just close your eyes. I want you to think about eternity for just a moment. Imagine it. Eternity. Try to imagine something having no end. It doesn't stop. It keeps on going. It keeps on going. It keeps on going. Now think about eternity in the lake of fire. Torment. Misery. Still thinking? It's not ending. 1,000 years have gone by. Some have lived 60 plus years. Seems like a long time. It's too hard to comprehend in our finite minds because everything is based on time. The scriptures are true. Time will be no more, and there's only eternal judgment. I've had people say to me, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe it like that. And I asked them, based on what? What proof do you have? What do you base what you believe on? Oh, I don't believe it like that. It's not really. Based on what? Who made you the authority in the way that you think and your mind as the authority? I don't believe it like that. And maybe that's how some feel about it today. I don't know. But let me say this to you. Just because a person doesn't believe it doesn't make it any less true. God's word is truth. This is the word of God. This is what He has said. And it's so. And I would ask you, which category do you fall into today? Can you truly rejoice and claim the comforting certainties of eternal life and the presence of God and answered prayer and blessing? Or do you have these sobering certainties to look forward to? Which category do you fall in? Everyone who's ever lived will reap in one of these two areas. Because it's true, according to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it is true, that it's a guarantee, that it's certain. Father, that you've never failed. But I pray that we would realize the gravity of that thought, that principle, that truth. Father, you said that you'll bless your people. Father, you've promised eternal life. Lord, we can bank on that, count on that, and praise the Lord for that. But you've also said that judgment is coming for sinners who've not truly repented of their sin and come to Christ. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would work in hearts. Father, as the pianist comes and we have an invitation time, if there's one or two or whatever that you're speaking to their heart, Father, your Spirit is bringing conviction. I pray that they would not reject you. Father, that they would humbly yield themselves to the Savior today. Father, I don't know anybody's heart. I preach what I believe you lay on my heart. And Lord, I trust that you work according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The pianist is going to come and softly play a verse or two of an invitation.